Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Thought I'd let you know that that thorn was taken from the Mount of Olives. It's remarkable to stand and to walk where our Lord has walked and where he's walking today among his churches. 1 John chapter 4 will be in the first six verses of the chapter this morning. I've entitled the message, Have Discernment. Have Discernment. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. John pins these words. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, as we come before you this morning, I ask for your Spirit's power, that I might speak simply and faithfully, compassionately and correctly, the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of discernment, that you would help us to recognize that everyone who seeks to speak on your behalf is not from God, nor is every desire we have or spiritual ambition from you. And so, God, I pray that you'd give your people a spirit of discernment, that you'd help us to tell the truth from error. And God, I pray that your people would have a passion to know you, to know your word, so as to be properly motivated and yet discerning and wise concerning the teachings that are brought either from this pulpit, from books, from radio, from any other form of Christian entertainment. I pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and discernment. Bless now, Lord, the preaching of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, everything that possesses value has a counterfeit. As most of you know, I'm an avid collector of G.I. Joe memorabilia. And, you know, one of the biggest frustrations that I have as a fan and a collector of vintage G.I. Joe, and there's G.I. Joe 1960, which is the 12-inch figures, which I think are cool as well. Clear up into the 1980s, which is predominantly what I collected. You know, specifically in the 1980s, this it's called the Real American Hero line. It's been inundated in the 1980s with cheap counterfeit figures that flooded the market around the same time. G.I. Joe was Hasbro's response to the booming Kenner Star Wars action figure line. And so G.I. Joe came onto the scene with a unique boast. It boasted of action figures that had multiple points of articulation. Star Wars figures can only turn their head. They move at the shoulders and they move at the waist. G.I. Joe figures had movement at the elbows, they had movement at the neck, had movement in the waist, movement in the knees. Eventually it came to even at the elbows. Along with G.I. Joe came a host of various weapons, accessories, and vehicles, much more than Kenner's Star Wars line. And Hasbro also ran a huge marketing campaign to sell their figures. They used comic books, they used commercials, a cartoon show, and tons of additional merchandise. And their push was so successful that within just a few years, G.I. Joe became the best-selling toy line in history. And as a result, the action figure market soared as a whole. It soared and it raked in millions of dollars. And it wasn't long before foreign markets wanted a piece of the proverbial pie, so they started producing their own cheap toy line, their own action figures. And they flooded the market with cheap imitations and weapons, bundling them in multi-packs to make them more attractive. And in time, the end result was that nearly every military-type figure became known as a G.I. Joe. The toy halls were overwhelmed, and these cheap figures, along with Hasbro's unbridled quest for more G.I. Joe variant lines, led to the downfall of the brand. All of this to say that there is no discernment among toy peddlers today. Everything has become branded as a G.I. Joe, which makes finding the real thing more and more difficult. The first few waves of G.I. Joe figures and vehicles are incredibly valuable, and as a result, they're becoming harder and harder to find. Nevertheless, there are multiple Craigslist ads, garage sale signs, and Facebook posts advertising vintage G.I. Joe action figures, when in reality, they're not. They're cheap imitations. They're counterfeits of the real thing. Counterfeits exist among anything that possesses intrinsic value, from collectibles to currency. With this said, the most dangerous counterfeit is not material goods, but is traded in spiritual realities. Counterfeit teachers peddle a counterfeit God and a counterfeit gospel to the damnation of men's souls. And it's for this reason believers must practice discernment. We must have discernment. Beloved, beware of false teaching with its false faith. Beware of it because it's accessible, it's attractive, and false teaching abounds. But this isn't new. In fact, both the Old and New Testament are replete with warnings about false teachers and their counterfeit doctrines. God wants his people to know that false teaching is very real and its results are very destructive. If you believe the wrong thing about Jesus, it can condemn your soul. Beloved, theological error damns a person's soul and it destroys their life because what you believe about God, namely Jesus Christ, and about the truth of Scripture, will have practical ramifications that touch every aspect of your life. And it's for this reason Christians must be discerning lest they be, as we read earlier, children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's Ephesians 4:14. Believer, it is of the utmost importance that you carefully test everything in order that, or for this purpose, you hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Friends, an undiscerning and an unguarded mind makes you vulnerable prey for the deceptive demonic schemes of the evil one. This is the very reason behind Paul's exhortation in Ephesians 6 to put on the full or the whole armor of God so that, or for this purpose, you can make your stand against the schemes of the devil. Friends, beware, Satan began his schemes in the garden, and he continues his deceptive work into this very present moment. You can laugh at this concept, you can belittle it in your mind, you can mock it, but the reality is Satan is at work, and he's seeking to deceive people in what they believe uniquely about Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. He deceives the world by attacking the truth, by, as we've seen in Genesis, impugning God's character, impugning God's word, and impugning God's judgment. Moreover, he distorts the practical nature of truth by making it individual, cultural, emotional, most of all subjective. You have your truth, and I'll have mine. You believe what you want about God and the Bible, I'll believe what I want to believe. With this said, the core of satanic opposition is to deceive or blind mankind to the light of the gospel of Christ. He strives to distort the truth of God in Christ Jesus and his work of salvation. Paul told the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan does all he can to blind the lost and distract and derail the faith of believers. And perhaps you're here today and you have lost sight of the glory of Christ. You have found yourself distracted and deceived, your faith derailed because you're looking all around you, because you're believing lies about who God is and about the truth of his word. And Satan's modus operandi is false teachers, religious charlatans, counterfeit teachers. Men and women who teach a different Jesus and a different gospel. Beloved, Satan is the father of lies, and his evil spirit inspires all theological error, all wrong belief, and wrong behavior. Beloved, all unbiblical teaching can be traced to satanic roots. And the reality is Christians and unbelievers alike are tempted with the whispers of the evil one to think that all that matters is this temporal existence, the world around you right now. And when God isn't doing what you think he should be doing, or that Christ doesn't seem that majestic, that wonderful, you turn to the world to satisfy the yearnings of your heart. But all unbiblical teaching and unbiblical beliefs are traced back to satanic roots. And as such, Paul tells Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Dear saint, any ideology, any philosophy, opinion, or religion other than that which is revealed in God's word is motivated by the spirit of Antichrist, which finds its source in the evil one. And this is why it is vital for believers to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Christian, if you fail to be discerning about biblical truth and you fail to bow your heart before it, you will not only be confused about the faith, but your inconsistency and your indifference about the Christ of the faith will be conveyed to others. You will find yourself nominal at best. Christ will no longer be seen, and the glories of his promises, his word, will no longer be seen in bright and colorful hues. It'll be merely black and white, tasteless, colorless. In addition to this, without discernment, we will fail to obey God's mandate to guard the truth, to know the truth, and to practice the truth. We cannot discern truth from error, the real thing from the counterfeit, if we are ignorant of the nature of truth. Beloved, faithfulness to sound doctrine, and in particular to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for all things as revealed in his word, it brings about a stable faith, one that enables us to teach others also and thus procure true faithfulness to Christ and to his great commission. Churches who do not practice discernment are churches that will become stagnant, loveless, motiveless. Spiritually speaking, they'll just be treading water. And as we consider our text, John knew that the church was under attack from false teachers, from counterfeit Jesus peddlers. So to help safeguard the church, John instructs believers to test those who claim to speak the truth of God. And in so doing, he gives reasons why such testing is so crucial and how all Christians can discern true spiritual riches, that being true gospel teaching, from a counterfeit faith. And in the passage before us, John gives three tests: the call to discernment, the reason for discernment, and the unique test of discernment. So let's begin by looking at John's summons or his call to possess a spirit of discernment. The call to discernment. This is 1 John 4, 1a. He writes this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." John opens with his typical designation of endearment. It's the same reason I speak to you with the same word, beloved. John calls the people of God beloved. And this word reminds them of his unique love for the church, but also of their unique love from God, but also their union with God through Christ, who is the beloved one. In this verse, John transitions from his affirmation that we are of God, which is evidenced by the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, a truth that he stresses in the preceding verse. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 24. He says, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." He transitions now to the unholy spirit that resides in the false teachers and their false teaching. Here in verse 4:1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." The word spirit here refers to the human spirit of those who were seeking to teach them, and in particular to the false teachers that were seeking to influence them. The use of the word spirit here is also to conjure up the idea of demonic spirits who were behind the spirit of the Antichrist, who is supernaturally energized by Satan himself. And John is suggesting that these ancient spirits are experts of deception, and they gladly fill the mouth of willing human spirits. And because of this, Christians are to closely examine every spiritual message and messenger that claims to speak in the name of God. And beloved, this is the very reason that I bloat my sermons with Scripture, so that you know it is not my ideas, it's not my thoughts, but the thoughts of Scripture. God doesn't want his people to be gullible. He doesn't want you to blindly accept the words of anyone who claims to preach, teach, or write on behalf of God. God doesn't want ignorant followers, but discerning followers. Beloved, the very fact that this verse is in Scripture and has been preserved for us today implies that false teachers are active and that God wants his people to test the words of those who are seeking to speak for him. Beware, believer. False teachers proliferate the Christian mantra. Anything that the brand Christian bookstores, Christian conferences, Christian radio, and Christian media outlets and TV channels. False teachers don't have to darken the door of the church to influence you or to peddle their wrong beliefs. They're constantly coming at you. They seek to sway you through their own preferred means of entertainment, music, and media. And that's why you must be discerning. Paul told the Corinthians to be wise so that they would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:11. I remember somewhat recently having a conversation with Jocelyn. I'm not against all forms of contemporary Christian music, but I will say this, that we had a conversation, we were in the car, and she had Christian radio on, and we were listening to it, and I'm not going to pick on the song at the moment, but I asked Jocelyn, did you catch how many times they referenced Jesus in that song? Zero. They said the name God like 3 or 4 times. Not Jesus. We need to be careful. And that kind of music, and specifically the artist, is seeking to bridge a line between contemporary cultural type music and Christian music. But we can't be outwitted by Satan, and we are not to be ignorant of his schemes. Now, looking to the text, John combines the present imperative form of the verb believe with a negative participle, not. So our English translations say, do not believe. But in actuality, it's a continual present imperative. He's saying, continually stop believing. John is giving the church a command. He is telling us, if you're believing every person who claims to speak for God, stop it. Stop absorbing untested teaching. Stop blindly reading Christian books, listening to Christian radio and Christian teaching. Just stop it. You're to come with a mind of discernment. All forms of communication on God's behalf must first be tested. And John will speak more about this in just a moment. But the fact of the matter is, what are we testing? What we're listening, the music, the books we read, the music we listen to, the teaching we hear, what is the standard that it's to meet? And that standard is the Holy Scriptures. Beloved, the call of God for Christians is one of discernment. And if you get a takeaway, get this takeaway. You are commanded by God to have discernment about what you take in that influences what you believe about God and His Word, and uniquely the gospel itself. We are to share the noble mind of the Bereans, of whom Luke wrote that they were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Acts 17:11. Eagerness and examination go hand in hand. We are to joyfully receive the teaching of God's Word from anyone, but not without testing it against the authority of the Scriptures. And that takes us to our next point, the reason for discernment. This is the latter part of verse 1. John goes on to write, verse 1b, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Testing and thus discernment is necessary because false teaching abounds. John writes that many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let me ask you, beloved, right now it's a rhetorical question, but do you believe that reality, or is that just something of the first century? Because if you don't believe that false teaching abounds, you're not going to be discerning. You're going to think, well, they said they're a Christian. Well, they said they love God. Well, that teaching, they quoted some Bible verses, so it must be okay. It must be okay to listen to. Warning about false prophets operating within the Christian community permeate the New Testament. Jesus said, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Matthew 24:11. Peter adds, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. 2 Peter 2:1. Jude states concerning false prophets, he writes, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Maker. Our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The end result of false teaching is ultimately sensuality. It's the idea, I can do what I want. I can believe what I want. That's Jude 1:4. Beloved, this reality hasn't changed. False teachers abound and they infiltrate the church through various means. And they seek to seduce the body with a counterfeit faith. I remember, I hadn't been here but maybe 2 years, and we had a gentleman coming who privately asked me if he could put out some of his pamphlets on the back table. Now, his pamphlets were moralistic at best. He was totally cooped up on politics and on TV. And so his pamphlets that he wrote had to do, that he was peddling, had to do with Christians shouldn't have TVs in their homes and they should be careful about certain politics. The fact of the matter is, if what we have done, if I were to permit that to go on, is the fact that now I take away the primacy of Christ and the gospel being at the forefront of our ecclesia, of our gathering together, and now we're peddling personal, private ideas. Should Christians watch less TV? Probably a good idea. Should we be discerning about what we believe about politics? Yes. But at the same time, that shouldn't become a primary means of gathering. And unfortunately, in many churches, that's all about the pastor gives a spiritual pep talk, and you get all these mixed messages about moralistic living, and that's how things end. That is a false gospel. Beloved, this reality hasn't changed. False teachers abound, and they infiltrate the church through various means, seducing the body with a counterfeit faith. By their very nature, false prophets appear genuine, but their motives in the end are selfish and destructive. It's self-centered. They want people that look like them, act like them, and who give in to their desire for pride, for power, for prominence, for wealth, for immorality. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Matthew 7:15. For these reasons, believers must test the spirits. Test those who claim to speak on God's behalf. The word test here is also a present imperative, just like the word believe I pointed out earlier. That means that it is to be a continual command to test the words of teachers and leaders to see whether they are from God. Is my message that I seek to proclaim, is it Christ or is it something else? Is it merely peddling Baptistic ideologies, or am I declaring the whole Christ and the truth of his word, putting primacy on the good news that Christ died and rose again, and the ramifications of that extent are far-reaching into our everyday lives. Salvation, it's for salvation and today. Interesting enough, the Greek word test here, dokimos, was an ancient term for testing the character of metals to determine its purity or its value. The church is commanded to continually test the value, the purity of the words that they hear or are written on God's behalf. And the only reliable way to test any teaching is to measure it against what God has revealed concerning himself and his infallible word. I find it very interesting that a lot of Christians take the perspective that it's just the pastor's job or church leadership's job to know the scriptures. That's what they get paid to do. That's for them. When that's not true at all. You are commanded to know the scriptures. We can invest a lot of time in knowing a lot of things. A lot of people know things about horticulture, about politics, about sports. You can invest your mind in a lot of things. If we went across the room, a lot of you have different talents and abilities, different hobbies. You know a lot about given things. We need to, our greatest affection needs to be for Christ and his word. We can know a lot about a lot of things. But if we know very little about the scriptures, we're in serious trouble. God's word is the perfect standard of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed, or it's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And it's because of this reality, Paul told Timothy, yea, every elder, every teacher, every pastor, called by God to do your best, to present yourself unto God, a workman, one who's approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly or correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Later, Paul compels Timothy. He says at the end, this is his farewell address, the final words that he writes. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Basically, preach whether it's good times or bad times, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. Why does he give this instruction? He goes on to say, rebuke, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but will instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:2 and 3. Paul directs Titus in the appointment of elders that they must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that for this purpose they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the purpose of a pastor, an elder, is not merely to teach, but it's apologetic in nature. It's to defend truth and to refute error. Dear saints, the word of God is the offensive and defensive weapon that reveals and refutes error. It is the foundation of the very framework of truth and thus of discernment. So if you want a discerning mind, your mind needs to be filled with Scripture. And as we look at the text again, you can sense John's urgency. He writes, must test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many, and that implies not a few, false prophets have gone out into the world. Satan has a host of false teachers parading as angels of light in the world. They have left the assembly, but they are still seeking to influence the assembly. Remember what he said in chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, that they went out from us, but they were not, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Beloved, beware. Satan does not just want to oppose the church, but to deceive it and destroy it, and uses various means. He uses political means. He uses soft, mushy theology to do so as well. And in keeping with the deceptive schemes, false teachers regularly infiltrate denominations, churches, conferences, seminaries, Christian schools, institutions, and organizations that you've once trusted can in time dive into theological error. And the result of such realities is confusion, compromise, and theological error. So we must be discerning. Satan not only develops direct lies against biblical truth, but more often than not, he subtly sabotages it by mixing truth with error. That's what Satan does. He takes a little bit of truth. You see how he seeks to deceive people in Scripture. Namely, when you think about the temptation of Christ, he takes truths and twists it. Truth mixed with error is far more difficult to catch, and it is more destructive in the long term. We see the rise of this in matters pertaining to critical race theory and LGBTQ+ movement that's seeking to creep into churches as a more notable one. There's lots of different things that are going on that we must be aware of. Even in these movements, they have their own theological apologists who mix biblical truth with subtle lies. Friends, those who trust everything they read from a Christian author or hear on Christian radio or TV because it's under the broad canopy of Christendom is a prime target for doctrinal deception. Satan has come to learn that if you put a specific Christian pastor or teacher or author or Christian celebrity on a book, on a radio program, and market it as transformative, as revolutionary, a large swatch of professing Christendom will swallow it hook, line, and sinker because it's got a name attached with it. After all, it has to be good. They said they're Christian, or they believe in God. They love Jesus. They use the Bible. So many have forgotten the word of the Corinthians that said Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 11:14 through 15. Beloved, we need doctrinal discernment. We need to know the Word of God if we are to discern truth from error. Friends, where error abounds, so must the knowledge of the truth. To ignore the warning of our Lord and the other authors of the New Testament is to do so to the peril of your own soul. And how can you tell if you've been listening to theological error, perhaps even just ignoring the Scriptures? It's because you're disinterested in the things of God. They bore you. One of the most practical, simple ways of deception is merely to lose interest in the things of God. Become boring because we're listening to lies, we're following our own desires, our own appetites. Moving on. Finally, the test of discernment. The test of discernment. This is 1 John 4:2-6. John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore the world, they're from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." Verse 6, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." In these verses, John sets forth two tests of discernment that help authenticate whether a teacher's message is from the Spirit of God or if it's from the spirit of Antichrist or is from as its origin in Satan. And what are those tests? And both tests are doctrinal in nature. First, to discern if a message is from God, is do they confess faith in the biblical Jesus? Namely, that he is God and that he has come in the flesh to save or to rescue mankind from their sin. Secondly, do they receive, and by that I mean submissively affirm and live out the writing of the apostles? And what is the writing of the apostles? The scriptures. Do they believe and practice the Bible? So let's look at both of these briefly. Number one, the first test. Do they confess the divine and human nature of Jesus Christ? This first test is stated positively. He writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses or affirms, that means to declare, to agree with, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." John is telling us that this is how you can recognize or discern those from whom the Spirit of God is speaking. They specifically confess, and again, confess literally means to agree with, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, or he possesses a human body. And he did so from the presence of God. He came from God. In a nutshell, the Spirit of God is recognized as speaking through the person who acknowledges both the divine and human nature of Jesus Christ. That he is the God-man, wholly or fully Christ, or fully God and fully man. Beloved, you must know with absolute clarity what a person believes about Jesus Christ before you let them inform your beliefs and your behavior. Do you know what people, other than me, I hope that you are informing yourself. I hope that the only time that you listen to Christian radio, I don't want the only feeding you get to be from me. There are good Christian radio programs, good godly Christian music, both hymns and both contemporary Christian music that is profitable. And you should be feeding on Scripture and feeding on good, sound teaching regularly. But before you start soaking it in, because the what you believe affects how you behave, how you live. But do you know what people teach about Christ that are seeking to inform you? Dear saints, the Scripture is clear that Jesus proceeded from God the Father as the living Word of God. John 1:1-2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Jesus Christ is fully God. And he came in the flesh. Jesus was conceived in full humanity by the supernatural working of the Spirit of God. Luke 1:31 says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." John 1:14 says, "And the Word," that he just spoken about in verses 1 and 2, "became flesh, and he was dwelt, or he was tabernacled among us." and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 2:9 adds that in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Moreover, his divine nature is testified, or his humanity is testified through normal human attributes. He experienced a real birth. He expressed hunger and thirst. He was sleepy, and he was ultimately killed. Moreover, he is one in essence with the Father. John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He is manifested to humanity as the second person of the Trinity. Remember at his baptism, you heard a voice from heaven. You have the Spirit of God lightning upon, coming upon him. And you heard this voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then in Matthew chapter 17, you hear another voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Moreover, his divinity is attested through divine attributes. His omniscience, he expressed that he's all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he forgave sin. And throughout the scriptures, he's unequivocally declared to be the Son of God. Isaiah 9:6, John 1:18, John 3:16, Hebrews 1:5, and 1:8, which are referencing the Psalms. According to God's plan, Jesus came in the likeness of men so that he might taste death as the substitutionary sin offering for all who will believe. Romans 4:24 and 25 states that righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The very reason we need a Savior reveals that mankind are sinners and we need to be rescued from ourselves, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need Jesus to save us, to deliver us from the condemnation, the guilt, the consequences of our sin. And so if we do not understand who Jesus is, we will fall prey to a patty cake Jesus who affirms the lifestyle that we want. Looking back to the text, it's worth noting that John uses the perfect tense. He writes, has come, and a perfect tense simply implies something that happened in the past that has continual results, meaning that this is a permanent and ongoing status of Jesus Christ. And this is significant. This is what the false teachers were denying. They're denying one of two things, these pre-Gnostic teachers. Either that Jesus appeared to have a real body but didn't, that he was merely a phantom, or that he possessed a real body but left it before the crucifixion. At any rate, they're denying the enduring nature of Jesus Christ's, Jesus's humanity, and thus it is a denial of the atonement. And the reality is right now, he says that Jesus has come in the flesh, meaning that right now Jesus Christ possesses a human body just like us, yea, glorified. These pre-Gnostic-like teachers denied the physical aspect of Jesus. To be sure, his divine nature appealed to them, but they were repulsed by the foolish and fairy tale notion that God would become a man. They much preferred the concept of gaining Christ's wisdom. That's what you'll find among a lot of liberal teachers, that we can glean truths from Jesus. He is a good teacher. But the idea that Jesus is fully God and fully man, they deny that because they would have to bow before its reality. They refuse to. They much prefer the concept of gaining Christ's wisdom, becoming like God in our understanding. But the idea of needing deliverance from sin in order to live in a permanent human body and live under the tyranny of God in a human body was comical at best. They denied the biblical and historical Jesus. Friends, a person's understanding of the necessity and acceptance of Jesus' true nature, Jesus' true identity, is the ultimate litmus test of the legitimacy of their profession of faith and the nature of their teaching in life. You have to know what people believe about Jesus. To deny the true humanity of Christ or his true deity is a denial of the means of salvation, or they're going to alter it. John then goes on to say in verse 3 that every such spirit or human teacher is not from God, but is the spirit of the Antichrist. Moving on in verses 4 and 5, They serve as an inspired addendum to John's thoughts. They're almost as an aside. He's like, oh, by the way, this remains true as well. He adds another layer of authentication of a person's message, and that the authentication of a person's message is who receives their message. The world receives the message of false teachers. They affirm it. They believe it. They cheer it on. But a person who believes the apostolic message, the words of the church, they identify the true message. Verse 4, believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and John is affirming their distinction and their discernment. Their confession of Jesus come in the flesh demonstrates that they are from God, and they have overcome the deceitful messages of false teachers. They champion and cheer on truth. Moreover, they listen to the apostles' word, or God's word. John is seeking to encourage these believers in their salvation and their security in Christ. A good indication of if you're a believer today is you hear the words of Scripture and you cheer it on. You affirm it. You want it and you want more of it. If messages like this bore you and you want no part with it, that's a good indication that you are not of God. If the things of God, and specifically who Jesus is, doesn't have an interest to you, that should shoot up some huge red flags in your life. Believers champion and cheer on truth. John is seeking to encourage these believers in their salvation, their security in Him, in Christ. When he writes that the Spirit of God who abides within them is greater or more powerful than the spirit of the age, the satanic spirit that energizes the false teachers and fuels the system, the world. And what is the world system? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not over the Father, but are over the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And what is the will of God? To believe on the Son. These believers have overcome error by the greater and persevering power of the Spirit of God who indwells them. An evidence that you are born of God is your desire to persevere in truth. You, by the power of God and the Spirit of God, are laying a hold of Jesus. He's holding on to you. You are holding on to Him. And you keep believing His word. You keep receiving it. And you are committed to being transformed by it. You have discerning ears for those who want to pull you or lure you away from Christ. It shoots up red flags and you don't go there. We overcome by the power of the Spirit of God, who is greater than the spirit of the age. John writes later in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Conversely, in verse 5, the false teachers, the Antichrist, are from the world. And what happens because they're from the world? The world hears them and agrees with them. The world listens to them. The world does not listen to the apostolic message. Rather, it listens to the false teacher's message because it appeals to their depraved nature. These false teachers and false believers have left the community of believers and are part of the world. They have renounced the truth for the error of Balaam, denying the word of God and the people of God for the fleeting pleasures of the world. False teachers may have spiritual or biblical speech, but they have cast their lot with the world because they love what the world wants. It's like Demas, where Paul says, "Demas has forsaken me," because he loved this present world. Their mixed message of truth and error resonates with the unbelieving world. The world will affirm a biblical message that doesn't have Jesus at the center, but rather affirms some nebulous God that kind of gives you the life that you want and will eventually work everything out for your own desires. The unbelieving world opposes God and the gospel and His gospel of salvation in Christ. John is clear when these charlatans speak. They speak from the viewpoint of the world because their message is not shaped by and grounded in the gospel and God's word, but in the principles of the world. And what is that principle? Man-centered philosophies and passions of this life, hedonism. The world loves moralistic, watered-down, nice guy, spiritual pep talks that build up their own self-worth and righteousness. They don't want a message of a God that they will stand before, a God who will judge them because of their sin, and that they need to bow before King Jesus. They would rather be king of their own ship, their own life. They don't want to bow before another. However, they abhor the message of Jesus come in the flesh, the message of the cross, the gospel message of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want any part of it. Such preaching, according to Paul, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs or miracles, and Greeks seek after human wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, and what is the call? It's the call of salvation. But to those whom God calls to himself in saving faith, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and verses 21 through 24. The world or unbelievers mock the good news of Jesus come in the flesh. They mock the message of salvation. But to us who are being saved, who are justified, but being transformed to live like Christ, that's what it's inferring, being saved, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We don't mock this truth. Rather, we affirm it with shouts of amen and thanksgiving to the glory of God. Finally, the second test of discernment. Do those whom you listen to submit in faith to the word of God? John writes in verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In contrast to the demonic purveyors of falsehood, the apostles, yea, all who believe that Jesus has come in the flesh from God, they are from God. If you are here today believing that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man, and that he alone resides within him through his work of atonement, through his work of redemption, that he died on the cross as the sacrifice for sin, that he was buried and rose again. If you believe that as your only means of righteousness before God, that God gave you his own righteousness through Jesus, not that you worked for it, or that you're a good person, but you're solely trusting what Jesus did as the means of taking your sin away and of giving you his own righteousness so that you can enter his presence. If you believe that, you are from God. As such, all who are from God or know God through repentance and faith in Jesus, John writes, they listen to us. So the question is, who is the us? That is the apostles and by extension, the church. They listen to the word of God and the message of the church, which is namely salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Beloved, teachers who are truly sent by God and filled by God's Spirit listen to God's word, they submit to God's word, and they faithfully teach God's word. They're rooted in Christ and live according to his words. Friends, the completed written revelation of the Old and New Testaments is the sole authority by which Christians must test all teaching and spiritual ideologies. Those who teach their own ideas, their own feelings, their own unique interpretations and culturally informed philosophical philosophies deny the authority and sufficiency of the scriptures. If I were to come here and just talk to you and not say anything about the scriptures, I am saying that I am the source of wisdom, not God. I am putting emphasis upon my own thoughts, not the primacy of Jesus as an atonement, which is at the very heart of the scriptures. Friends, the Bible is the standard, and by it alone, along with the help of the Holy Spirit, believers can discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. It is by the Spirit and the Word of God that the Church of God can successfully practice discernment and so safeguard and contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. It's by Spirit-enabled discernment that we can shun counterfeit teaching, wrong living, and so preserve the pure, unadulterated message of Jesus for future generations. And that's why we hold fast to the truth, so that we not only receive Christ in salvation, but we preserve it for our children, for our posterity. We're to safeguard it. Beloved, we glorify God and purify the church by holding to truth. Truth preserves and secures us in this life and in the life to come. Such living glorifies God. Let's be discerning Christians. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we're thankful for your patience with us. Father, I pray that we'd be people who are discerners, that we are actively seeking to fill our minds with truth, with godly music, with godly media, godly teaching. Lord, I pray that this message would not fall on deaf ears, that this message would not be unimportant, but that, Lord, your people would be continually seeking to surround themselves with sound teaching, sound godly influence and friends. But whether they be friends or other teachers, Lord, that we would be discerning to tell whether what they're seeking to inform our mind or our life with is truth. I pray that we'd be discerning. Help us, God. We want to glorify you. We want to live for you. We want to walk with you. So, Lord, would you help us today? We commit our life to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?